This morning, it is my great joy and privilege to welcome Reverend John. Once a year, he comes. I think we should try to bring him here more than once a year. But, you know, but it is a joy to partner with him with what they're doing in our community. So he's a kingdom minded person. He loves Jesus, loves the Holy Spirit. So, yeah. Come on, Reverend. Come and preach it like you mean it.
Well, good morning. Well, you certainly are friendly. Let me just say that. I don't know what class you take here at the church to how to be friendly and a Christian at the same time. But you got it. You do. And I'm thankful for that. It's good to be here. And yes, I'd love to come more than once a year. But I'll let the Lord lead you in that, and I'm grateful for the time that we've already had this morning, and thank you so much for your emphasis on missions. That will expand your horizons, encourage you to pray for others, get you to think outside of your own way of life, your own little orbit that we tend to get into. And you'll be able to see God working in just a great way. So what I'm going to do is, and this is what I often say, I talk fast, so I just need you to listen fast, okay? And a couple of things, because I do want to share with you what God has done over the last year. I was told in some emails that you've experienced some newness, some new people coming in, some growth, seeing the things that God does in the life of the family of God is exciting, and thankful that you're a part of it. So we've been doing what we've been doing for a while, and it doesn't seem to slowed or slackened in its pace. People still need, they still find themselves in a great place of need. I wouldn't be surprised at all if your leadership here said that, over the last year, maybe in the last month, we've had people approach church who said, I've got no place to go. And if you're not sure of where that might happen, go to the Harris Teeter right down the road. I live 5 minutes from you. And right outside of the Harris Teeter and other places, 7-Eleven, you'll find people who somehow have found themselves in this great city, this vast city of Virginia Beach, with no place to go tonight. If you think it is going to it happens in some faraway place, no, just go up straight to Harris Teeter and you'll meet them probably even sooner than that. But as God would have it, we're a ministry to those experiencing homelessness, and we have an outreach about 15, 20 minutes from here in the city of Norfolk that houses about 215 to 225 of the most vulnerable people that our community has to offer. Men, women, families. And there is some material outside there, your welcome area. And one of our most recent newsletter is right here. And you'll hear Lashana's story. She is one of seven moms and about 21 children that are staying in our ministry, in our shelters right now. Our ministry to women is called Grace Place. And it's for single women, women with children, and then we also opened up a new program called Rise. So women can stay a little bit longer, get a little more resources, get a little more time with the Lord and preparation for moving out. And we're excited about what God's going to do in that ministry. That's 12 beds for that program, along with about 36 beds for single women, and then 7 family rooms. So that's the women's side. And you'll hear the story there. And if you look at the inside, you'll see a story about a young man named DJ. And his story is pretty typical. By the age of 11, he's already on medication. He's already in therapy. He's already experiencing deep depression and anxiety. You say, surely you know, not at age of 11, right? Yes, at the age of 11, and sometimes even earlier than that. And yet, God, as God would have it, God brought DJ to our ministry, and you can read his story and see what God is doing in his life. So we're grateful to the Lord that you care about these things. and that you would say, let's bring these folks over. There are a number of people that could come over and share this with you. I'm privileged to get to come over and tell you that. But I was in the men's shelter this morning with our service. My wife could not be here today. You know how it goes sometimes in marriages. You just have to take and divide and conquer. And you say, you go this way, I'll go this way. I'll see you back at 9 o'clock tonight or something like that. Well, that's probably going to be one of those days. She was in our women's shelter sharing there this morning and then on to another location to share in ministry. So I said, babe, you just go that way, I'll go this way. And I don't cook at all. And lunch is coming and I'll need help with that. You say, you're a grown man and you, no, I don't cook. And if you said, well, let me just send you some recipes, don't bother. Okay, just call me when they're ready. And so I'm sure we'll meet up later today and we'll get to share with each other the blessing of what we each experience. And I've already been blessed this morning by being in your presence. And the bonus was the baptism, you know? I think your pastor wonderfully taught you and then gave the parable. Oz, you kind of were the parable this morning, the lesson. But the reality that this outward expression, outwardly, is expressing inwardly what's happened in someone's heart. And isn't it neat that it's being done in front of people? Did you know you made a commitment? The pastor knows this. You made a commitment to the discipleship of our brother by your witnessing this. You thought you were just watching someone get baptized. No. See, that's what baptism is. It's outwardly expressing what is inwardly taking place, and then all those who observe are committing to saying, I'll play a role in the life and the development of that believer in Christ, because now we're the family of God. So anyway, you if you missed it, and I don't know how you could with our pastor here, then I threw it right back at you, okay? All right? So I'm just so thankful and so blessed. Oh, and one more thing here. A little card back there says get involved. And it'll have our website on it. It'll show you ways that your church can be involved, which you've already done, and ways that you can perhaps volunteer. And I bet some of you already, and I kind of shared that with you a bit. And if you want to really understand what homelessness is and how people become a part of it, then stop looking at your social media feeds and news and all that and come down and see it and see how homelessness can be addressed in a dignified, Christ-honoring way. Okay, if you come to the mission, you are not coming to a museum. We will have nothing encased in glass, petrified for generations to come. We'll have people, and people that are engaged in purposeful things, things that are impacting their lives and changing and ending their homelessness. So that's the other piece. You check it out, okay? And you can see it for yourself. You no longer have to ask that question that I get all the time. What are those people on the corner doing? Well, it looks like they're standing there, okay? And it looks like they may, want to engage you. But you can leave all the speculation, folks, and meet people in this situation. Probably already have. And then be able to know how to pray for them, help them, and experience that. So anyway, let me give you two quick stories. And then I'll go right to a passage and go on from there. Because, again, I think my job here is to enlighten you. Now, and not enlighten, I don't want to be offensive, but I can shed a little bit of light on what those experiencing homelessness are going through. And then, I'll just convey it to you, share it with you, okay? That doesn't make me an expert or you an expert. It just means we want to have an informed way of responding. But when you think about someone coming to the mission, I remember just a couple weeks ago, James was at our Bible study this morning, going through, if you've ever been to the hospital and someone has just unfortunately received bad news about a medical condition or maybe even something worse than that, perhaps composure may not be what is in focus there. You may find people that have just, their hearts have been broken. They may be desperate. if you work in any of our fields of law enforcement, first responder, and things like that, you'll know you're trained in trauma care. And one of the men, James, was told, he was been on the street for 2 months, as the story goes, and one of his friends that he went to high school with said, James, you need to get down to Union Mission, you need to get off the streets. Well, our shelter stays full all the time. If a bed comes available, it's not days, it's usually just an hour or two, and it's filled again. And so James made his way down very early in the morning, only to be told there are no beds. But if you, now you have to leave the campus, can't stay while you're waiting for one, but if you'll come back, you can check again. And so what that usually means is that men will sort of move off the campus, but not too far. And we have a Royal Farms right around the corner from where our mission is. And so he, you know, he said, well, I've got to figure out how to stay out of trouble, stay focused, not too far away, and get right back here. And so he whiled away the hours, spent overnight in the Royal Farms, and then the next morning came about 5:30 in the morning and was told too early, wait till 7, and then we'll see if there's a bed for you. And the day before when he was told that, he didn't respond in the most composed manner. But you, folks, you've got to understand, here's someone who has no other resource than the one that is telling him, we don't have room for you right now. And so he responded to the one of the staff and probably a way that wasn't very dignified. But this man needed help. So the next day he comes. Well, between the time of waiting, he sees a man leave the mission early in the morning with his backpack and his bags. He takes out his cell phone and he just quietly takes a picture of the guy. And he says, Lord, could this be my opening? Could this be my bed? And later on, Mick, wrap up the story, there, that bed was available. And he was able to come in. But I want to tell you that the reason I tell you that story, in the men's shelter as well as in Grace Place, you will find people who are extremely grateful that a bed was made available to them, because the options you don't even want to consider. And over and over again, throughout the shelter and throughout our programs, that's our David program, which is our shelter for men 18 to 30. These are people who recognize, were it not for the mission, were it not for those who made the mission possible, I could be, very well be dead. Certainly not where I am today. So I just wanted to paint that picture for you. So if you see someone rather desperate, if you see someone walking towards the mission, don't interrupt them. Okay, they're likely trying to get there for something that they greatly need and something that is there because you prayed and you supported what the Lord is doing there. So thank the Lord for you. Thank the Lord for putting the body of Christ together as he has and what he's doing in the hearts of people. So we were down there this morning. Now, here's what happened this past week at the mission. Unfortunately, this is not a very rare occurrence. Doesn't happen every day, thank the Lord, but it does happen from time to time. And that is, this past week, we had a guest pass away in his bed in one of our dormitories. And in my 35 years of being there, unfortunately, I've discovered this, and others have as well. I can tell you it's never planned, it's never desirable, but people do come to us and with their health challenge, maybe even sicker than they realize. And so this man passed away and was discovered by two of the other guests and then reported to our staff. And we have a protocol that we go through and contacting family and things like that. But I can tell you it impacts our guests. So this morning I made sure that we spent a little time before I got into a message. Listen, how is this impacting you? And I want you to know the commitment. The commitment of the Union Mission is this, is that if you come and you stay here and you should die, it will never be the case that it simply happened and no one gave notice to that person's passing. You have my word. You have our commitment. That will never take place. And I can tell you, as you might imagine, that is great comfort to our guests. And I don't know this man's story. It's interesting. One of our men in the crowd said, does anybody here know the spiritual condition of that man? Because he's now in eternity. And we weren't able to really discern that. Not all the staff were there that knew him. But that is important. It is important to recognize a life that was lived, however long and you know, for whatever purposes, and acknowledge that life in its in the passing. And so we do all kinds of ministry, folks. All kinds of things come up. Do we help people save their money? Yes, so they can move out. Do we help people, overcome addiction and find Christ as their Savior? Yes, all of that. But we do it in this wonderful relational way. You know, it's not an assembly line. Are you? You're not a fixture to be put on an assembly line, and we'll start you in the morning, and you need this part, this part, this part, and finally the last we'll put all the chrome or whatever, you know, trim on the pack, and out you go. You're not that. Neither are the homeless. And so what we find God provides these wonderful relationships. Yours includes the church and perhaps other believers. And others that speak into your life, and they just, you know, sort of, you go by them, they go by you, they drop something in your little bag or your little basket, and you consider it. Through the day, some things may disturb you, and then you may text someone, or you may even pray to the Lord, and we find we're making our way through life in this, and I do. Maybe you don't, but I do. I need help from the very beginning, you know, and just encouragement and direction along the way. So that's what we're doing down there. If you said, how do you help these people get out of their homelessness? And it's crafted for each person. You know, we talk about young men in our David program, but I think I said this last year. Listen, if you were tasked with raising yourself at the age of 12 on, you might have a few issues and some baggage too. And so we're addressing that with our young men and with the others. So anyway, it's exciting. You need to come down and see it. I will take you on a personal tour, okay? And you'll get to see all of that. As well as I was talking to Angie there about our ministry just up the road here at Hope Haven. And God is opening up a new vision and a new way there with that ministry. I'll be excited about to share about it in the days ahead. But God is doing so much. So let's do this. Let's go to the scripture, because we're gonna crown or cap this worship time with just some encouragement and comfort from the Word of God. Luke chapter 7. I had picked this passage. I'm telling you, this is how it works. You may think someday, why are they teaching on that at the church? Did somebody tell someone what I was doing? No, I mean, I picked this passage some weeks ago, and then we had the occasion of this man passing away at the mission. But I want to go to it in just a moment, but go back to Luke 6 for a moment, because I want to give you the context of all that's happening, and I'll be real quick with it. Luke chapter 6, verse 17. Then we'll flip back to chapter 7. Verse 17 says, and he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. The context is this. Is Jesus is in ministry. There's a lot going on. There's a lot of people and a lot of needs. And he's carrying his disciples along with them, teaching along the way, teaching them, healing, preaching and teaching and all these things. And if you've ever noticed in a big crowd setting, you might not find everybody in a big crowd who is of one mind. Yeah. You ever seen a crowd gather and someone on the fringes say, hey, what are we meeting about? You don't know what we're meeting about? Yeah, I mean, I just saw a big crowd and I just thought I'd join you, but what are we doing here? well, this is our position. We're doing this, and you know, and they decide to stay or not. I mean, what's happened here is that a lot of people have gathered together. There's a lot of excitement around Jesus, and Jesus at times will point out that not everybody following Jesus is a Jesus follower. Not everyone, and we certainly have experienced that. So go over to chapter 7 and verse 11, and I promise you, I'll move through this. But verse 11, look at some of the language that is similar to what we read in chapter 6. Verse 11, soon afterward, maybe even the next day, he went to a town, the same day, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him, okay? Probably some of the same crowd in chapter 6. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. People everywhere. So now you have the crowds that have been following him. Some follow because he feeds a nice meal. I mean, he does a great job with it. Some are following because, Uncle Joe got cured of his, you know, arthritis, and some follow because he says things that I've never heard anybody else say. Now you've got this crowd that is a part of this funeral. And one of the things we know about these funerals is that at times they would hire professional mourners, musicians. Even poor people deserved a decent burial. And so now you've got that crowd, a considerable crowd, and the disciples and some of the other people, and they come up to, look at verse 13, when the Lord saw her, so there's this funeral procession, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Well, if you read around these two chapters, you'll see many things that the Lord is doing. He's healing, and he's teaching, and he's announcing, and he's proclaiming judgment, and he's preparing the people. By the time you get to chapter 9, the end of chapter 9, you know that's where it says, now Jesus set his face like a flint, because he had to go to Jerusalem. I mean, if you look for a transition point, 9:51 of Luke, you got one, because now it's go time. Now now we're going to go and accomplish the thing that we were set out to do. These things were preparatory and pointed to, and on and on and on. Anyway, we'll just stay right here. Jesus has overcome a lot, and overcomes a lot in this story to reach people and to grant salvation. And I just want to go through those things with you in the story. The first thing we see is that Jesus overcomes grief. The grief of a widow. We don't want to go into a lot of detail, but clearly there wasn't the social support systems of the day of the likes we have then. And now this dear woman was really going to be in a difficult state. And it says that Jesus looked on her, and with great compassion, he moved towards her. Just a couple of weeks, well, about a month ago now, I was at a funeral of one of our coworkers, Gina. She passed away. She was about 65. And as we were there at the service and the recessional, the casket leaving, Gina's mother, 88 years old, using a walker, and she's saying, I can't believe my baby is gone. So, you know, it's unimaginable, at least it is to me, maybe not in this room, to consider the grief that one would experience in losing a child. But there he is, he considers that, he sees that, he's moved with compassion towards her, and he speaks to her. Don't weep anymore. Don't cry. Now, you better have something planned, or you're going to be viewed as a very cruel person if you don't have something. And we know that he did. But he overcomes grief, and grief of all kinds. But here, the grief of this widow and the loss of her son. He overcomes grief. He overcomes very clearly what he was about to do was uncharted territory. You say, what do you mean? If he goes up as an Orthodox and observant Jew, and he touches a dead body, he, according to their law and demand, defiles himself. He said, well, what does that mean? Just go wash your hands. No, 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 no. You touch a dead body. Everything you touch is unclean now. You cannot go into the presence of God. You cannot go into the synagogue, any of those things. He, just by the touching of this dead person, it's interesting. What the Lord does for us never in any way diminishes him. But nor can what we do to him ever diminish who he is. It's a one-way street, folks. He is able to touch this dead man, raise him to life, and in no way did he ever change his nature. And we don't add to it ever. You know, someone said, if you begin to add to Christ, anything of Christ plus automatically begins to reduce or subtract from Christ. He's just perfect, sufficient. And so all of the demands and all of those things are overcome by this one who would wade into the atmosphere of lepers. That's no problem for him to touch someone with leprosy. It's not going to touch him. It's not going to affect him. Going into the presence of someone with a poor reputation, any of those things. And he overcomes grief, and he overcomes those things that might be placed upon us by society or by religion. He does all of that. He overcomes death. It's interesting, Luke, we know that Luke is a doctor, and Luke here says the young man sat up. It could be a fluke. It could be, they have all kind of medical terms. I don't understand them. Some involuntary action, some twitch. Yeah, maybe a twitch, but he's talking now, all right? We have a miracle here. He sits up, he speaks, and then Jesus gave him back to his mother. There's a lot going on there, folks. And Jesus has overcome death in this situation, and he did so in many others. Well, he overcomes those things, but as the story goes on, look at verse 18. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord. The reason he couldn't go to the Lord himself is because he was incarcerated. So what was his crime? His crime was telling a man, you got a woman you have no business being with. And it eventually, ultimately cost him his life, his head. But here it says, he called his disciples to him and said, go ask this question. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? There were doubts. There were doubts in the mind of John the Baptist. There were doubts in those onlookers to say, how is this working for him to be the ruler and to set aside the Roman Empire? How does this work for a carpenter and a man who has no place to lay his head, a man of no prestige or position? How is he King of Kings and Lord of Lords? How is this, you know, doubts arise. You never have doubts of certain ones, of certain kinds? Well, here, the crowds, the Pharisees, John the Baptist, all of them, he overcomes all of the doubts. He says, when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? In that hour, he healed many of the people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. Here's the Lord's answer, verse 22. Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have the good news preached to them, and blessed is the one whom is not offended by me. He could go back to John, or his messengers could go back and say, John, don't worry about it. Trust me. You're following the one you need to follow. And folks, if today you have doubts, then just go back to the one. Yes. The one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You know, here's the last thing. He overcomes sin. He overcomes sin through his death on the cross. We know from John 5:24, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life." And has it right away. And he overcame sin. And 1 Corinthians says that death is swallowed up in victory through the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. That's our hope, folks. That's where we are. So here's my question. I'll wrap it up. How has Jesus overcome in your life? And, you know, each has a story here. I'm sure we could continue on into the afternoon. He did this and he did that and he overcame here. Or he is overcoming here and overcoming there. We always have to keep the present tense with the homeless people that we engage because, some of the challenges are challenges for life. Folks, addiction is a challenge for life. It does not mean you must always be an alcoholic or an addict. It simply means keep your guard up. From here on out, that's what it means. We talk in the present tense because it could be different tomorrow. We could have a relapse. We could have an unfortunate step backward, but that doesn't mean that we can't get it right and move forward. But how has the Lord overcome in your life? And I'll give you three things that Jesus did here, with no explanation. I'll just give you the statements. Number one, Jesus restores broken relationships. Amen. And you know, even those including death. I mean, here the widow's son is restored to her. It was the Lord's compassion, by the way, that moved him. And I don't know anything that troubles a Christian more today than just relationships, especially with family and Christians that just are broken. You say, well, what should I do? Keep praying. Just keep praying. It's sad when you have to write in your prayer book, please let there be peace between me and it's a close family member, but it's in my prayer book. It is. But Jesus, as in the story illustrates, restores broken relationships, all kinds of relationships. And maybe some of you aren't convinced yet. Well, just you need to keep praying and ask the Lord to work in your heart. Here's the second one. Jesus revives. And, you know, we see Jesus giving life to this son and giving him back to the mother. But we know that it's much more than that. We know in another occasion where he raised someone from the dead, Lazarus, Jesus said, "Now I'm the resurrection and life. Whoever believes in me, even if he were to die, he's going to live. Do you believe this?" And that's because of spiritual life. And, you know, we had a song we sang earlier, and it's true, and it's in the scriptures, but one day Jesus is going to call again those who have died in him. And there will be no reluctant, raptured participants. You will go up when he calls you. And so this day, I believe, looks to that day. One day he will call us, folks, and we will arise because Jesus revives and gives life. Finally, Jesus reveals himself in the scriptures. We weren't there for the miracle, folks. We might question and doubt the miracle, but you cannot question and doubt the scriptures as they have been explained and as they've been declared to us. He reveals himself to be the only Savior through power and promise. Folks, death is not the end for those who know him. And wherever the struggle is in your life, stop struggling to believe and just believe and trust him. That's what we're doing down at the mission. That's what we're trying to do for the homeless guests. And I'm so thankful that you're with us right through all of it. And thank you again for allowing to share these things with you. I have a word of prayer. I'll turn it back over to you, Pastor. Lord, we know that all these things are true and possible. But sometime in the working out of life, in the day-to-day, the grind of it, the difficulty of it, the frustration of it, we may lose sight. We may become a bit of a doubter like John the Baptist to say, are you really the one that I'm to give all of life to, that I'm to sacrifice and surrender my all to and for? Yes. and go back to the scriptures and be reminded of that, or have a dear friend point us back to the right way. But Lord, we see that you have overcome so much so that we might have this life that we are experiencing today. Don't lose hope. Don't give up, but we must set our eyes on you. And Lord, that's what we find ourselves doing today. That's what we're trying to do in encouraging one another. Lord, may your will be accomplished in all of our lives today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.